Let's turn now to our scripture reading for this afternoon, which is taken from the book of Numbers, the Old Testament book from the books of Moses and the Pentateuch, Numbers chapter 20. We'll read from this chapter verses 1 through 13. And then I will go to the latter part of the chapter and pick it up again at verse 22, reading verses 22 through 29. But first of all, we read verses 1 through 20. The context of all of this is the journey, of course, of the Israelites to Canaan. They're approaching the ending of the journey, but they do experience trial, and we'll see how they respond and also how Moses responded tonight as we focus on his role here. And then finally, the end of the chapter speaks of the death of Aaron, the first one of the two leaders of Israel. Moses' death will come later. So beginning to read God's word, his inspired holy word, then in verse 1, Numbers 20. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. But then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Now we pick it up at verse 22. And they journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there." Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. When all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. So far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless us as we consider this passage, especially, let me just reread what we read in verse 12. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.'" May the Lord add his blessing then once again to his word, our reflection upon God's truth and its message for us today. So, dear people of God, one of the reasons, you know, that the Bible is so believable, I always think, different from many other writings, like, for example, the Book of Mormon or some of the apocryphal books, is that the Bible always describes people exactly as they are, as they really are. It does not cover up their scars and blemishes and faults as a photographer might do when he develops a portrait of us. Rather, even those biblical persons who were great men and women of God, heroes of faith, you might call them, or whatever, but even they were but mortal and sinful human beings, like the rest of us. I think of Abraham, for example, called in Scripture the father of all believers. But his faith faltered at several times, recorded in Scripture, when out of fear for his life, he covered up the truth, the key fact that his wife Sarah was his wife, identifying her instead as his sister. Or I think of Noah, whom the Bible calls a righteous and blameless man in his generation. But Scripture does not fail to mention that once upon a time he brought disgrace upon himself when he got drunk and lay naked and exposed in his tent. You all know, of course, about David, called in Scripture the man after God's own heart. But not only did he commit adultery, but he arranged the death of Bathsheba's rightful husband, Uriah. Yes, every saint mentioned in Scripture was a sinner in need of salvation. And therefore, like the rest of all men, they too needed a Savior to die for them as much as you and I do. Now, this afternoon, we are also reminded of this in the case of another great servant of God, Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, whom the Lord used to guide his people to the land of Canaan. Yes, Moses, you could say, was the mediator of God's Old Testament people. As such, he was a type, in fact, of our own Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 even says, "And there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Even so, Moses was still a man like us. And that certainly comes through in the Scripture lesson that we just read here from Numbers 20, which tells us of the sin of Moses and his brother Aaron and how God responded to them by not allowing either of them to lead the people into the promised land. Now, that was a hard punishment. In fact, many Bible readers have wondered why it had to be that harsh. I still remember as a young boy when my Sunday school teacher told this story. I kind of felt sorry for Moses. Here he had been leading these people, these Israelites, through the desert for so many years, and it was such a difficult and burdensome task. He had done faithfully what God had expected him to do, but now in one moment here, in one episode of rage, of losing his temper, he disobeyed God. And what was the result? Well, God said to him and to Aaron, "You shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them." That seemed like a harsh sentence, doesn't it? Maybe you're thinking the same thing. And yet we know that God is just. God is right in everything that he does. And still always merciful as well. To see that, let's note, first of all, Israel's desperate situation, which led up to this event. Then we'll look at Moses' sinful lapse. And then lastly, we will look more closely this afternoon at God's harsh sentence, but which was also combined with his mercy. I want to start with, what was the situation here that Moses and the people of Israel found themselves in at this point? Well, Numbers 20 begins, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh." Kadesh. Does that name remind you of anything? Kadesh, or its fuller name, Kadesh Barnea, was the place where the Israelites had camped years before this, as they neared the land of promise, the land of Canaan. But first they had to send out some spies, 12 spies, to investigate the land. And when those spies returned, 10 of the 12 strongly discouraged Israel from going forward. They said, "The people living in Canaan are way too strong for us to conquer." And the Israelites believed the fearful spies, and they wept. They lacked faith in the God who had led them all that way. Instead, they rebelled against the Lord and his servant Moses for leading them to Canaan. And in response, God had said to the Israelites, "None of you who is 20 years old or older will enter the land of Canaan. But you will wander around this desert for 40 years and die there. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, when we get to Numbers 20, those 40 years are almost over. It was now 38 years since the spies had been sent out. And what had the people of Israel been doing all of those years? Wandering in the desert, going south, going north, here and there, circling around, putting up their tents, taking down their tents, putting them up again, down again. That's what they've been doing, basically, for all those years. Always in that dry, dusty wilderness. What an incredibly long time, as you think of it, to do that. 40 years. Hard to comprehend. And every day, hundreds of these people had to be buried there. The desert ended up being their grave. God had said in Numbers 14, verse 32, "Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness." And those long years, through those long years, the Israelites continued to complain and to grumble against Moses. They were a great burden to him. You know, great responsibility often entails great burdens. That's why the Bible calls us to pray for those in authority over us, for our leaders, who have authority over our lives, in our nation, or in our state, or in the church, or in other spheres of life. Because leadership always entails burdens. And that was certainly true also of Moses. But now in Numbers 20, it was, as I said a moment ago, about 30 years later. And the Israelites now were back again at Kadesh, where they'd been before, ready to enter the promised land. They were at the southern borders of Canaan. And had the people really changed any? Well, listen to verse 2 of Numbers 20. "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." The old story. No water again in the desert. Same thing which had happened to them years before at Marah and at Rephidim. And after their complaining, God had graciously given them at that time water to drink. Had the Israelites learned their lesson? Well, listen to their reaction now at Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Verse 3 says, "And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord.'" Now they're referring there to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You remember them and their followers, those who challenged the leadership of Moses. And when God destroyed by opening up the earth beneath them, they would just as soon, these Israelites said, they would just soon have died with them. And then they asked Moses, verses 4 and 5, "Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." It was a desperate situation indeed. But isn't it ironic that they always thought Egypt was a better place, though they had been enslaved there harshly for hundreds of years? And as to the figs and the vines and the pomegranates, if they had not refused to go forward into Canaan 38 years before, they would have had their fill of these fruits, for the land was abundant in them. But instead, Moses had to put up with their complaints and their grumbling for almost 40 years. You know what a patience he needed to endure it all. In fact, he could never have done this without the strength of God. And that makes me think of how patient, you know, God has to be with us too. We're not always the easiest people to deal with either. We can also quickly complain, grumble about this or that experience or our lot in life. Contentment is certainly not in full supply in our country today. So much discontent, so much dissatisfaction, so much grumbling and complaining. And many of our politicians are more than willing to feed on that mood in our times. And they offer them trillions of dollars of help, much of which is really not needed by most. Yes, to be sure, there are those who have experienced hard times in our day, but most have weathered the storm pretty well. And, you know, people today, from what I have read, have more in their bank accounts today than they did a year ago. Yes, God has still provided for us richly. We really don't know what it's like, do we, to go through what is really a Great Depression. And certainly we as Christians living here too, we have shared in all these riches and the bounties of God, yet we must also continue to learn that lesson of contentment. Contentment and patience. Patience and endurance in times of adversity. But now a time came when Moses lost his patience as he confronted the complaining, murmuring Israelites. That happened here at Kadesh when the Israelites, as I just noted, came to Moses and Aaron and complained because they had no water. That was indeed a desperate situation. And how did Moses handle it? How did he react? Well, that's the story of Moses' sinful lapse, which we now turn secondly to this afternoon. Now, on the one hand, we can understand why Moses did what he did. And yet we cannot excuse it. Certainly God did not. When the Israelites began complaining again, Moses first did the right thing. As he'd done all the times before, both he and Aaron fell face down before God at the tent of meeting. That tabernacle that went with them. And where they bent bowed before the Lord to receive his revelations and his advice. The first thing, of course, that you and I must always do when we're faced with a problem, with a difficult situation, is to seek the guidance of God. Take it to the Lord, first of all, in prayer, as the familiar hymn puts it. We need to ask for God's wisdom and strength and guidance. And that's what Moses did. And so the Lord said to him, here's what you should do. Verse 8, I take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and to their cattle. Tell the rock. That was God's clear and simple and direct command to his servant Moses here. Speak to the rock and it will produce water. On another occasion, Rephidim, God had told Moses to strike the rock with his staff and the water would come out. But this time God only wanted Moses to speak to the rock. And so Moses gathered all Israel before him. And then what did he do? Well, in a fit of anger, I'm sure if you and I had been there, we would have seen his face, flushed red and his eyes spitting fire. Moses berated the Israelites and he shouted at them. Verse 10, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water from you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted up his staff and he angrily hit the rock, not just once, but twice, says the Bible. He didn't speak to the rock. He struck it with his staff, verse 11 tells us. And the water came forth flowing abundantly, and the people and their animals were able to drink. However, even though God made the water come out of that rock, the Lord was not pleased with the actions of Moses and Aaron, for Aaron was involved in this as well, in this deed. God was not pleased with them because they had sinned against him. And let's know very carefully what that sin consisted of. Was it only that Moses at this point for once lost his cool and in anger struck the rock instead of speaking to it? No, there was more to it than that. Besides, it isn't always wrong to be angry. There are other occasions when Moses had shown a righteous anger. Anger itself is not a sin. God, in fact, himself is angry at sin and certainly often with sinners. But Moses, in his anger, did three things which were wrong. One was he clearly disobeyed God's command. God had said to him, tell the rock. That was clear. But instead, Moses hit the rock. And not just once, but twice. Well, he took matters here into his own hands, clearly. He rebelled against the word of the Lord. Numbers 27, further chapter in the book, says, God told Moses shortly before his death, "You shall be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes." In the last part of Numbers 20, where we read about the death of Aaron on Mount Hor, God again says to Moses there too, verse 24, "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because," now referring to both Moses and Aaron, "you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah." So this was not a sin, in other words, of mere ignorance. It was really a sin of disobedience, even called here rebellion, against God's express command. And then secondly, we should realize that this was also a sin of unbelief. Moses here showed a lack of faith in God. That's why he probably struck the rock instead of just speaking to it. God said to Moses in verse 12, "Because you did not believe in me, you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Yes, at this point, Moses lost his confidence in God's almighty word. He felt it needed his command, or his hitting the rock as well. Speaking to it was not sufficient. He needed to hit that rock for the water to come forth. And so this was really also a sin of unbelief. But thirdly, and I think really even most seriously, this was an act or sin of pride, in which Moses and Aaron did not give all the glory to God. Did you hear, did it strike you exactly what Moses said to all Israel in this? Hear once again in verse 10. "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Who's the we? Moses and Aaron. "Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Who did Moses and Aaron think they were? They couldn't bring water out of that rock, no more than you and I could have done this, or anyone could do this. That was only something that God could do, that had to be a divine miracle. But for a moment here, Moses and Aaron played, as it were, the role of God. For a moment, they lost sight of the fact that they were merely servants of the Lord, who could only do his bidding. And so they exalted themselves. That's why God said to them, "You did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. You did not give me, your Lord, all the glory before the people." And if there's one thing that God wants from all of us, more than anything else, it is that we give all the glory to him. That's why he created us for that purpose. That's why he redeemed us for that purpose. That's why we must serve him for that purpose, that his name may receive all glory, honor, and praise. As Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before men. Show them your faith by your good works, but give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Always remember that. Everything that you and I do in our daily walk of life must be for the glory of our God. And now, because Moses and Aaron failed to give God all the glory and disobeyed his word at Kadesh, God passed a sentence on them, "Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." They would not have that privilege of leading God's people into the land of promise. That was God's sentence. Now let me look with you thirdly then and lastly this afternoon at that sentence. You know, again, it may seem to us, humanly speaking, as a harsh sentence. very harsh. God is just, however. And not only because their sin was serious, as we have just pointed out, but also I want you to keep in mind two other things here, which also apply to us as Christians in living in this age. Not only because was their sin serious, but also God wants us to keep in mind here that what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 48, when he told us, "Everyone to whom much has been given, of him much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, from him they will demand the more." As Moses had been entrusted with much, the Lord had given him a position of the greatest importance and influence as the leader of Israel. And so God also demanded more of him and was therefore even stricter with him when he failed. You know, that's really a principle of Scripture. And I think it's one that's even recognized to some extent in our secular world. For example, if an employee on the job commits a mistake or something wrong, he may be reproved and probably will be by his boss, but probably not too much more than that at first, at least. But now if an executive of a company makes a mistake, he may be fired. If he is the leader of a country who commits a serious mistake or wrong, he may be put out of office. If a church leader sins, the consequences are more serious than if he were not in that position. In fact, if it is a public sin, then certainly he should relinquish his divinely given task at that point. Now, that's not saying, I'm not implying here that one cannot be forgiven if he repents, and perhaps even in some cases maybe restored again. But those who've been given much will be held accountable for much, stricter by God as a servant of his. For example, we read in James 3, verse 1. It's always sort of a puzzling verse until you start to think of this principle. "Not many of you," says James, "should become teachers, my brothers." And I believe he is speaking here about religious teachers, preachers, if you will. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness." And you know, that's also true of those who have heard the gospel and those who have not, over against those who have not. Those who have heard the blessed news of salvation, like you and I, we have come to know the truth of the gospel. God has made it known to us, the way of salvation, in his tremendous grace and goodness. If we reject that gospel, if we reject Christ, we will be judged more severely than those who have never heard the name of Jesus. So that's one thing to keep in mind. To whom much is given, much will be required. However, there's a second thing that we should keep in mind this afternoon as regards God's sentence here on Moses. And that is, God's justice is not without mercy. To be sure, Moses was not allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. If you read the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 3, you'll read there how Moses pled with God to allow him to cross over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. He asked God, and more than just a few times is the impression certainly we are given in Deuteronomy, asking, "Lord, please let me go over. Let me see the good land that you've promised." You know what God said to him at last? He said, "Enough of this, Moses. Do not ask me on this matter again." The Lord was firm with his servant, but he was also still gracious. For one thing, he surely forgave Moses. Moses always remained his child, a great servant of the Lord. But you know, in addition to that, God did permit Moses to see the promised land from a distance, before he died, as you can read in Deuteronomy chapter 34. In fact, we read in that chapter, the Lord showed him the whole land from the top of Mount Nebo, where he died. Moses' eyes, we read there, were not dimmed over all those years. He was able to survey the country from the north to the south and even all the way west to the Mediterranean Sea from the top of that mountain. He could not enter the land that God had promised his people, but he could see it with his own eyes. And then God did something even greater for Moses in his grace and mercy. Yes, he brought him into a land that was far richer and better than any earthly land. A land that he could not see with his earthbound eyes, but that he would be able to see with perfect eyes of faith. He would be able to enter into the land of Canaan, the land which is heaven. As the writer of Hebrews says it so beautifully about those ancient patriarchs who lived by faith, namely Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others, and Moses, it says about them they all died in faith, not having seen the things promised them on earth, but having seen them from afar. But then it says this, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. They were looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Their hope was for an eternal land. They were looking for an eternal city. And you see, that's what God gave to Moses, despite his sin, despite his unworthiness. Yes, Moses was a man like us. And that means if God was merciful to him and forgave him and saved him, even though he stumbled and fell, God will do the same for all who stumble and fall and yet belong to him. You and I, too, have to bear the consequences of our sins and our failures in this life. We often cannot undo the results of our sinful acts and ways, but we can surely be forgiven by the mercy of God if we confess our sins, and we will be saved by the mercy of God, despite our unworthiness. How assuring that is for us. And we will see the land and the city whose builder and maker is God. Yes, indeed. When Aaron climbed Mount Hor to die in the desert, as Moses would do later on Mount Nebo, they entered into an eternal rest. And how could that be possible? Here's why. Because there was a man like us, a God-man, a divine man, Christ, God's Son. And he came to this earth to be God's servant and to lead his people to the promised land. And he was much greater than Moses because he was the perfect, sinless mediator. He was the only Savior who could reconcile sinners to God. And he too, you know, had to die like Moses. And he too had to climb a mountain, but he had to climb it bearing a cross, an accursed cross. And in doing so, he took away the sin of Moses and Aaron and the sin of all God's chosen people. And he did it to save us not only, but then to allow us to enter into our heavenly rest, where all God's promises are fulfilled, where we shall enjoy all the blessings of eternal life with God himself. Moses was a man like us, but our only hope can be in that man who is like us, who is the God-man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has entered into heaven before us, that we might be sure that we too will one day enter there to be with him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again for giving us your word. We're grateful to learn from your truth again tonight of your righteousness, of your justice, and of your mercy. We're thankful, Lord God, that you've incorporated also these events that portray your people of old, yes, your great servants of the past, as still men who were like us, sinners, who needed your grace, your salvation, your forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you too that you were merciful to them and you're merciful to us still. For we too are sinners and we do need your grace. We too, O Lord, oftentimes fail you. But then, Lord God, we pray for your grace to rest upon us. And even though we may have to bear the consequences of sin in certain ways, we don't have to bear that ultimate consequence, which is hell itself, For you've promised to save us and to redeem us and to bring us to yourself into your eternal rest. Give us then, we pray, hearts of true faith and love and devotion to you. Comfort us, assure us again by your word and the gospel here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing as a song of response, number 186 in the Psalter hymnal, 186. Sing to the Lord, the rock of our salvation, based on Psalm 95. Let's stand and let's sing the four stanzas.